Please open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and begin at the 10th verse. Here's how the Word of God thus read. And it was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman with 14 years that had the sickness caused by spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your sickness." And when he laid hands on her, immediately she was made whole and erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during those days and get healed, but not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? This woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, would she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. This morning, I want us to meditate on the topic, "Let grace abound." Our Father and our God, we give thee glory and praise this morning for just this opportunity to open your word and to hear from heaven. Heavenly Father, may thou now speak to thy people. Give us hearing here, that we may hear, thus says the Lord, and thus do your will. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was a sunny afternoon several years ago. I was actually doing some work in front of our church and dressed casually, short pants and a t-shirt. When two women approached me and asked, "Is the pastor around?" Wiping the sweat off my face, I responded, "I am the pastor." And one of the women, unable to control a shock, said to me, "Are you really the pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She quickly caught herself, composed herself, and said, "Good afternoon, pastor. You're expecting us." And they went on to discuss the reason for their visit. I was not surprised by the shock on her face, because she had the perception of who and what a pastor should look like. And obviously, I did not fit that profile. But that unique encounter reminded me that there's a lot of personal perceptions that some Christians hold on to in our churches. Perceptions about appearance, expectation, even liturgical processes that are not truly biblical. And when those personal perceptions find their way into the bylaws of a church, it gives birth to what we know as legalism. And when the church becomes legalistic, it tends to be pharisaical in nature. Always rigid, always judging others. And it is this issue of legalism that the Lord Jesus addresses in this narrative that we are about to examine this morning in the Gospel of Luke. So let me set this in context so you can understand how we arrive at this chapter. You know, the Lord Jesus' appearance on the landscape of the first century Palestine generated two contrasting reactions. On the one hand, he was a symbol of hope for many. They believed that it was the much anticipated Messiah that has finally arrived to fulfill the promise of the Davidic kingdom, to usher in that time of Davidic reign promised by the prophet of old. On the other hand, to others, the Lord Jesus was a symbol of nonconformity, especially to the religious establishment. His lack of conformity to their legalistic and hypocritical ways always put him at odds with them. And they constantly opposed the Lord Jesus. And one area that was always a bone of contention with the area of the Sabbath. And when we come to Luke chapter 13, verse 10, this is what is the entire narrative it's all about. It's about the contention about the issue of the Sabbath. So Luke gives us the setting here in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he said, the Lord was teaching in one of their synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, we don't know, we're not told the location of the synagogue, but we are only told that it was on the Sabbath. Now, for us to have a great understanding of the beauty of this context, let us first understand the notion of the Sabbath commandment. When you go to Exodus chapter 20, when God gave Moses the Decalogue, the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments was the commandment of the Sabbath rest. And this is how it reads. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So we can understand from this commandment that the Sabbath rest was meant to be a day that people will rest from their labor. And in their resting from their labor, they will now take that opportunity to draw near to God by devoting it to meditation, to worship, to being in the presence of God. In other words, to give God that single day as we rest from our labor to devote that day to the Lord. However, by the time of the Lord Jesus, several amendations have been made to this commandment. And what was originally designed to be a source of relief and grace and worship has become a burden and pure legalism to the people. They have come up with different regulations. How many miles you can walk on a Sabbath, that you can't pluck a grape off a tree on a Sabbath. And all these little additions have been put to the Sabbath. And the Sabbath had become extremely legalistic during the time of the Lord Jesus. This is the backdrop of a Sabbath. So it was on this Sabbath day that the Lord Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And we're told that in that synagogue on that particular Sabbath was a woman who had a unique medical condition, a case of spinal deformity, perhaps some form of hunchback syndrome. Now, as a physician himself, Luke, who is the author of this gospel, knows all too well about diseases and sickness. But this is very interesting, because in identifying the sickness of this woman, He actually said this sickness which this woman had was not because of a natural sequence of event, but it has a spiritual connectiveness because it was caused by a spirit. That is what it reveals to us. Now, as we come to see this kind of brings, first of all, a unique perspective onto the issue of sickness. That is, there is some possibility that some sickness might not be merely as a result of some natural condition or medical condition, but might actually have a spiritual connectiveness to it. In other words, some sickness might be from a form of satanic attack. Now, we find this in Job, because in Job, we read in Job chapter 2, verse 7, that then Satan went from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with soil, ball soil from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. In other words, boils all over his body. But again, the question is that which kind of sickness today falls into that category? I don't know. But it is obvious from this narrative, what is said here, that the sickness this woman was facing was because of some spirit, evil spirit. Satan had bound this woman for 10 years. Now, a couple of observations here. I believe that here lies one of the limitations of medical science. You know, while we can diagnose a physical sickness and give it a name, but the question is this: what about those that have spiritual connectivity to it? You know, how do we find remedy to those things? This, I believe, is the limitation to medical science. And I truly believe that that is why some medical disease or sickness just seems to be incurable. Now, I don't want you to take me wrong here, and I don't want to spiritualize this set of verses. But I think it's important for us to stick with Scripture here. Because if there is a spiritual connectiveness to it, that brings me to the second point, that he has to take spiritual breakthrough for the healing to be manifested on the physical. This is why I believe it is imperative for you as a believer. When you're sick, go see your doctor. When you're sick, go do all the tests that is required to do. Continue to seek medical care, but never forsake your prayer life. Never forsake to pray, because in praying, you might actually be breaking forth or breaking down some powers that you don't even know exist, or something that is taking place on the spiritual realm that you don't know. And I believe the Apostle Paul says it well. He said, while we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, because the weapon of our warfare are not fleshly, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, yes, spiritual strongholds, I believe, that prayer does pull down. And I believe this is why it's imperative for you and I to see what Jesus sees here. Because Jesus recognized that what this woman was facing in terms of physical sickness had a spiritual connection too. And we too must understand that perhaps there are some sickness that has spiritual connectiveness to it. And we must pray for God to break through. So for 18 years, this woman suffered from this hunchback syndrome. But there was one more thing she was probably suffering with that is not mentioned in this text. And it has to do with the social stigma of her condition. You know, for a lack of a better word, she was a freak of nature. Perhaps she was unable to walk in the street without people looking at her funny, without kids making fun of her. Perhaps she had lost hope of her cure and resigned to faith that this is how life will be. Living perhaps in isolation, we don't know. Perhaps she was unmarried. Perhaps her life was just there But unbeknownst to her, that on the horizon, change was coming. A visit to the synagogue will bring about that change. Because at that synagogue, she will meet the great physician, the man who has the power to heal physically as well as spiritually. And this man is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the living Christ. And loved ones, this morning, let me tender this to you. You know, no matter how bad the situation might be in your life, never, ever give up on God. You know, for 18 years, this woman suffered. For 18 years, she must have felt that God had forsaken her. But she never gave up on God. Why, Pastor Wally? Because she went to the synagogue. And I truly believe that you and I, no matter how bad things might be, never give up on God. Even though it might feel as if for 18 years you have been fruitless in your life for 18 years. You have dwelt in a marriage that was hopeless for 18 years. Business have been nosediving for 18 years. The child has been gone. Don't give up on God. Keep praying. Keep seeking His face. You will never know whether your divine appointment is tomorrow. You will never know whether tomorrow will change your life altogether. You will never know whether tomorrow is the day that God is going to open the windows of heaven into your life and mercy will pour forth. Whatever you go through in life, my brothers and sisters, hope, because hope does not disappoint. And this morning, I charge you, keep pressing. Keep trusting, keep seeking. One day, the Lord will show up. And we're told here that this woman in synagogue in verse 12, they said the Lord saw her. Now, I don't know whether she saw the Lord first, but I like how Luke described it. He said the Lord saw her. The Lord looked out and saw where she was. You know, I truly believe that verb is key. And I believe that just like the Lord saw this unnamed woman, this woman perhaps that felt isolated, that felt unloved, that felt rejected, that felt like a social freak that people don't want to associate with, yet the Lord saw her. And I truly believe the Lord sees you. While people might not see you, the Lord sees you. While men and women might look be the other way when you walk by, the Lord looks at you. Like Zacchaeus, the Lord knows you by name. And I truly believe like this woman who for 18 years have been hell bound, the Lord knows you and your situation. And the Lord is seeing you right now. And the Lord will move in that situation because the Lord we serve is a God of mercy. And just like the Lord saw this woman and began the process of change, I begin the Lord sees you too today. That no matter your valley, the Lord wants you to know that I see you. And since I see you, I know what you're going through. I'm going to walk it out. We're told that the Lord saw this woman and the Lord requested this woman to come. And when she came, the Lord said simply to this woman, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again. Now, I don't want to spiritualize this set of verses, but I find it very interesting the way the Lord performed this miracle. The process is what I'm talking about. You know, the Lord Jesus could simply have said to this woman, "Stand erect." He could simply have said to this woman, like he said to Lazarus in the tomb, "Come out." He could simply have spoken and every bone in her body would stand firm and healing would take place. But I find it very interesting that the Lord Jesus here will first of all tell the woman Woman, you are freed from your sickness. Then it will proceed to now lay hands upon her. And then we see the standing up straight. Perhaps, this is my suspicion, perhaps the Lord, understanding that this sickness had some medical, had some spiritual connectiveness, had to release in the spiritual realm. Watch what I'm saying now. Had to release first in the spiritual realm. Then the manifestation was now shown in the physical. I don't want to spiritualize this verse, but I want you to follow me this morning. Because I truly believe here, it's so amazing the process in which the Lord went about doing this miracle. Because he had to speak healing and deliverance into the spiritual realm. He had to speak into the spiritual realm. He had to say, be freed. In other words, whatever has bind her in the spiritual realm, which we come to know that Satan, whatever evil spirit has held her down, the Lord declared in the spiritual realm that this woman be freed. And when she was freed in the spiritual, she was now, hands were laying upon her, and the healing took place on the physical. I believe perhaps this is what the Lord is teaching us here. And I truly believe that is why it is important for each one of us again to understand that while we don't know which sickness has such spiritual connectiveness, but I truly believe that we must not be afraid of praying for God to release. We must not be afraid of praying that God will destroy stronghold. We must not be afraid of praying that God will loosen. We must not be afraid that God will break the shackle and the yoke of the enemy. We must not be afraid to pray that God will destroy the powers that are binded. We must not be afraid to pray, because we also must speak life and authority in the name of Jesus into that realm that we don't even see. And I truly believe then the manifestation and show on the physical. Now I need to again caution you here. I don't want you to get me wrong. We don't know which medical condition has this. But I truly believe in your prayer life. When you pray for God to heal, don't be afraid to pray that if there's anything binding, Lord, release it. So we're told that as soon as this miracle was done, the woman for 18 years that couldn't stand up stood up straight. The woman that was used to bending over, couldn't look to the sky, could not look to the sky. The woman for 18 years that probably couldn't lift her hands real high, now could lift her hands up in joy because God has delivered her. She couldn't hold back her praise. She couldn't hold back her joy. And I truly believe in that synagogue. This is my creative license. I truly believe in that synagogue. She ran from one hand to the other. I truly believe in that synagogue. She did what they do in the Pentecostal church. She probably did the holy dance. I'm not there, but I'm using my creative license. I truly believe she danced for joy because God has set her free. The Lord has delivered her, and she rejoiced with great joy. But then in the midst of our busting out in praise, we are told that there was some or one person in the synagogue, the official of the synagogue. He was indignant. He was enraged because the Lord had healed on the Sabbath. And this is interesting to me. He had transferred aggression. Instead of speaking to the Lord, we're told that he became indignant and saying to the crowd, he turned to the crowd, couldn't bear to look at the Lord Jesus. He says, 6 days in which, there are 6 days in which you should walk, be done. So come during them and get healed. And not on the Sabbath. Became angry, became indignant. What legalism. What form of legalism? He had misinterpreted the original intent of the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath does not mean that a person will refrain from showing mercy and compassion to the needy. You know, when a person is involved in an accident on the Sabbath, you don't tell them to lay down there till the Sabbath is over. You show mercy. But this synagogue officer has become blinded by his hypocrisy. And he believed that Sabbath was not a day of mercy. But the Lord Jesus won't let this slide. Though he addressed the crowd, the Lord Jesus had a rebuttal for him. And the Lord Jesus highlighted the hypocrisy of his legalism. And he made a very interesting comparison. I want you to pay attention to this verse. The Lord says, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, shall she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" The comparison was simple. Here you do good things to your animals. You take your animals to drink and you don't let them thirst to death on the Sabbath. You feed them on the Sabbath. You showed mercy to animals. What about men and women made in the image and the likeness of God? What about people that are made in the image and likeness of God? The comparison was simple. They showed mercy to animals. And they are angry that Jesus will show mercy to human being. And we're told as soon as this has happened, the opponents were humiliated and the crowd was rejoicing because of the glorious things that the Lord has done. But this morning, what principle can we derive and can we harvest from this narrative about legalism? I got some few things here for you. You know, first of all, you got to know that legalism always chokes grace and handicaps the efficacy of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. I want to write that down. Legalism always chokes grace and handicaps the efficacy of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Legalism is fear-driven, while grace is love-driven. When legalism is entrenched in any church, it will always choke out grace. And when grace is choked out, that means we are actually handicapping and quarantining the efficacy of the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Because we are telling them, "Hey, listen, in our church, we don't put on wigs. In our church, we don't put on earrings. In our church, we don't put on pants. In our church, we don't sit in that chair because that's Deacon John's chair. In our church, we do this. In our church," you become so legalistic that you choke grace. And then some churches that advocate all these rules and rules and rules that are not biblical rules. You choke out the workings of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul will now say, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be again subject to the yoke of slavery." It is yoke of slavery when we become legalistic. And when we become legalistic, how do you think people will come into our churches? How do you think they will find grace? The young man that is tattooed all over their body, they need Jesus. But when they come to our churches and we look at them funny because they got tattoo all over their body, where else can they find Jesus? Where else can they find the Lord? We must be people that understand that God will bring them into our churches and we will minister the gospel. Listen, the message does not change. The message will always be the same. But then when they come in and they hear the message, the Holy Spirit will now do the work of transformation, not you and I, to put them on the rules and regulations. That's not what it's meant to be. You know what? Grace comes With grace comes freedom to truly love God, not because of fear, but because we love God. And the Holy Spirit is then able to take that tender heart and begin to massage it so that great grace and mercy will be flown in and transformation will be revealed. There's a second thing here. Legalism strips the heart of the joy of the Lord. You know, I want you to pay attention to this narrative again. The woman was healed, glorifying God. But the legalist, I want you to pay attention to that synagogue official, the legalist. He was pretty indignant. He could not enjoy the moment. He could not join in the praise party. He could not see the glory of God in the midst of all this. He did not see the power, the wonder of miracle of God. He lost sight of the joy of the Lord. And that is exactly what legalism does to you. In every church where legalism is entrenched, our sight, our focus is always distorted. We're busy watching everybody, whether they're keeping the rules, that we don't get engaged in worship. We don't get engaged in intimacy with God. We don't get engaged in those things that glorify and build us up. We wonder why we're so bogged down and angry in some of our churches. It is simply because we've lost sight and we've become legalistic. We've become Pharisees. But we must understand that we must let grace abound. Oh, I'm not talking about not having stuff about modesty in our churches. We need to have issues of modesty discussed. But we must not legislate modesty. We must teach it and let the Holy Spirit use it to change the person. There's a third thing here I want you to take home with you this evening, this morning rather. And this is it. God delights in mercy and compassion, not in man-made rules and regulation. Again, God delights in mercy and compassion, not in man-made rules and regulations. You know, look at your life. Each one of us this morning, I've got it wrong and we will get it wrong till we go down the grave. But God constantly shows mercy. God shows mercy. The Lord Jesus said to the just and the unjust, he allowed the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. That is the mercy of God. And we too have a mandate to be people of mercy. We got to let mercy reveal. We got to show mercy to the needy. We got to show mercy to the lost. We got to show mercy to those that don't know their way. We got to show mercy to the weak. We got to show mercy to those that go astray. We got to show mercy. Be careful not to keep casting stones. Show mercy. And I truly believe mercy of God as a way of breaking the hardness of human heart. And when the hardness is broken, the seed of grace grows. And the truth of God is built up. This morning I tender to you, let grace abound. Our Father and our God, we do honor thee this day. We thank thee for the mercy, the grace. May thou now bless, I pray, the declaration of thy word. That wherever this word is declared, may thou move by thy power. I commit to thee this morning the word of the living God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.